to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, I thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for your presence here, and I thank you that as we gather in your name here, Lord, you say that we're two or more gathered, you are there, you are present. Thank you for your manifest presence here. We just open up our hearts this morning for you to come and have your way. Lord, come and feed us your word. Come and change us from the inside out, God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you're going to have to follow in your Bibles because it's not going to be on the screen. If you have a smartphone, then follow on that. Don't be texting whilst I'm preaching, otherwise I'm coming for you. All right. Just one other thing that I just felt during worship, God was just saying for us as a congregation. I just felt that God was saying that prophetically it's a time for us to prioritize us gathering together. More referring to our church services and small group and making disciples. I just felt that specifically in Johannesburg, we have a culture or a subculture, however you want to look at it, that the moment that we have an off weekend, we get out of the city. Right? I know, I do that as well, okay? So I'm not pointing fingers, etc. I just want to ask you guys, talking to members and those slotting in here with us, to before you make the decision to head out of the city when you're off on a weekend, to first ask God, what do you want me to do this weekend? As I can just testify that how revitalizing it is being in the middle of this, in the center of God's will. And that center of God's will might not actually be outside of the city. for a weekend now, you understand the context of what I'm saying. I just feel that God is saying that we need to just prophetically, we're moving into a place of where we need to prioritize gathering us together. It's not because of the theme of convergence, but I believe that it probably ties in with that as well. The theme of convergence and what we'll probably be talking about for the rest, for the next year or so, is about God's building. I don't really know everything that's going to come out of there yet, but we're probably going to unpack that since after convergence, etc., about what is it that God is talking to us about that. Okay. You can turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. Yes, that is a book in the Bible. That is just after Psalms, I think. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And as I was preparing for this message, I just like went through Ecclesiastes, and it's amazing how the writer of Ecclesiastes, how he just goes through this roller coaster ride of trying to figure out what is life about. And throughout the whole 12 chapters, he goes into detail on this and he goes into detail on that. In the third chapter, he says, every now and then he throws in these like profound statements. In the midst of him trying to figure out what is his life about. I call them tweet-worthy statements, but short statements which just like hits you. And this was one of them. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And it's amazing how we as a educated bunch try to figure out God always. We try to have an answer for everything that God does. And we can't. There's a lot that we can figure out. There's a lot that we can get to know God in, etc. But I just want to give you guys just the sort of, just take this weight off your shoulder. You're not going to figure out God completely in this lifetime. Okay, he works in mysterious ways. He is mysterious. He's massive. He created everything around us in 6 days. He is massive. There's just too much of him to know, to understand, etc. So when you are trying to, if you're in a conversation with an unbeliever and they have all these questions, don't think that you have to have all the answers. Because there are certain questions where it's just like, I don't know. I'm sure there's God's got a pretty good explanation for what you're asking, but I honestly don't know. So to remove the burden that we have to answer everybody's questions all the time. I've learned a little bit of a trick with talking to unbelievers. And when they ask me questions, I ask them questions back. Now, anybody here that knows me a little bit in the context will know that I tend to ask questions in a setting where we're a little bit more engaging. And it's funny how we as Christians, we often try to defend our faith. Where God says, like, his invisible qualities is known all around us. And eternity is written in the hearts of people. It's written there. It's just a lot of people are hardening their hearts and they ignore that. But if you ask them the right questions, those things start to surface. So I don't always aim at answering people's questions. I normally just try to ask them the right questions. Because very soon they see the flaws in their thinking. Anyways, that's not really the point of today's sermon, but thought I'd just throw that in there. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, he goes through, talks about wisdom, and he talks about folly, and then somewhere in every chapter about, he says, everything is meaningless. How's that for a motivation? Says, what is this life about? It's meaningless. And one, two other tweet-worthy statements I was just going to throw out there. He says in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. That's one of those scriptures that just struck me. It's like we often have these many words or all these arguments, etc., or even all of these dreams, what we're going to do for God, or just the vacation on the beach or whatever you're dreaming about. But he says, but all of this is meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Now, I'm reading out of the NIV translation. If that doesn't, like, word for word match up to your translation, don't stress about it too much. Just to say, they stand in awe of God, or worship God. And that's just amazing. And then chapter 7, verse 18, the second part says, whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. You're like, whoa, okay. And I'd probably just make a little disclaimer there, like, extreme obedience to God is all right. But that comes in the context of whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. And during the course of this morning, I just want to talk about one or two extremes and try and just bring us into a little bit of a balance there. And then he ends off Ecclesiastes with these two verses, chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So he's gone, like, he's had a roller coaster through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so you have to go and just read into context everything that he is saying, and then he throws in this tweet and that tweet, and then we come and he concludes this about that: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And then he sort of explains why he's saying this. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And today I'm actually just want to talk a little bit about eternity. And the whole thing about eternity being written on our hearts, like I said, a lot of people deny or try to explain God away. A lot of people, other people again, if you talk to them about heaven, you talk about eternity or everlasting life, they say, yes, I want that, it's great. Just the problem is often a lot of them don't want God to be there. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want him to be there. And like John, I can't remember the exact, somewhere in John, Jesus says that, and this is eternal life, that you would know the Father. And that's amazing. We have eternal life within us through Christ, through Jesus Christ, because we have access to the Father, because we know the Father. We have it already. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And everybody who's watched the movie Gladiator,
yay.
If you haven't, it's okay. Anyway, lead actor there, he, and we've all heard this, him coining this quote about like everything we do here on earth echoes into eternity. Now, that is not a verse in the Bible that he's quoting, but it is actually so true that everything we do here have eternal consequences. And that is a scary, scary thought. Now, this is where I would have shown you the video clip, but I'll just explain to you what's going on there. I actually have a little prop here that actually would come in handy. Okay. It's not really going to communicate the extent of what the video clip says. If you were at Lodewijk and Lizette's wedding, you'll see this, you'll remember this. And the video clip just talks about that. Let's say this is your lifespan, okay? I hope this is not going to get stuck. I thought it was going to run all the way there. Anyway, just imagine this thing going out the door, right? It just goes on and on until you can't see no more. And it says, this is your life. This is your existence. Yeah, this whole thing. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Because whether you believe it or not, you are an eternal being. And of your existence, let's say this part here is the time you spend on earth. Let's say you become 100 years old. Let's be optimistic. Okay, let's say this is the 100 years that you're going to be here on earth. Whatever you do in this little part here determines how you're going to spend the rest of that. And that doesn't really, in the light of eternity, that is still also too big. Okay, because if for the maths guys here, Johan, you can help me out here, actuary. Anything divided by infinity equals zero. Anything, like if you take a million and you divide it by infinity, it equals zero. Just because in comparison with eternity, it's just too small. So our lifespan here in the light of eternity, 100 years, let's say 100 years, whatever we do here on earth determines how we're going to spend eternity. Now, scripture talks about, we know about the white throne judgment, which we're going to read that in a couple of minutes. But everywhere in scripture, Jesus says that if you give up whatever you give up, finances, leaving your mother, your father, whoever you leave behind in following after Christ, you will be rewarded in the life to come. Tenfold, or I don't remember exactly the numbers, but you will be rewarded. So he talks about reward, but the reward that he's referring to there is not referring to eternal life. And I'll explain that to you as we go on. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. So then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what does scripture say? According to what they have done. And that challenges a little bit of our theology sometimes. But I just want to bring in the context here. Like, we are saved by grace. We cannot be saved by our works. But we are going to be judged for what we've done. Sort of like a brain breaker right there. Okay, so how does that work? Just shake somebody next to you and say, catch you in eternity. Yeah. Let me read you this one scripture, and then these two scriptures, and I'm going to just unpack it a little bit. If you want a page there, I'm going to read Revelations 22, 12 to 15, and then after that, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. Okay. Revelations 22, 12 to 15 says, this is Jesus speaking. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Another translation talks about practices falsehood, talks about hypocrites. You're pretending that you're something that you're not. And if we just go strictly according to what he's saying there, I don't think any of us are going to make it. All right. But obviously in the context of the rest of Scripture, what in terms of God saving us by his grace through our faith in him, obviously we all at one stage, we were one of those dogs, those outside that wasn't in Christ. Now, the moment you put your faith in Christ, things change. Well, what is the evidence that you are in Christ? Any takers? The fruit. Yes, thank you, Gerald. The fruit of your life changes. Like, it's me, and CS said this in the past as well, and I say it often as well. Meeting Jesus is like meeting the front of a moving bus. A little bit. You change afterwards. That's it. If you've given your life to Christ and your life doesn't change this little bit, it doesn't really give evidence that you've met the Creator of the universe. Yeah. So that's why like James writes about it. And he says, I think it's James, talks about your faith and your deeds. It says that your deeds need to follow your faith. You can't just say I have faith and you have deeds. It doesn't work. Those two goes hand in hand. So the deeds of our lives do change. Okay, now obviously, we all have sinned again afterwards. But there's a difference of being continually sanctified, coming to Christ the whole time. I've sinned, Lord, I return to you. Lord, I confess my sin. I know that my salvation is in you. You forgive me my sins. There's a difference between being sanctified, continually sanctified, and being okay with your sin. Like, I'm just struggling in this area so much. I'm just not going to talk to God about it. I'm just going to continue with life. I'm not actually going to try and overcome the sin. You're blocking God's sanctifying work if you don't bring it to God continually. So I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in anything, like continue to stand up and to press on in faith. Because God's grace is sufficient for you. And his mercy is sufficient for you. Now, I just want to bring in a balance here. Like, there's a, like, and then this is where the extreme part of earlier, like, there's a teaching going around in the body of Christ about this about mega grace, like, or God's grace is mega. Just get me right. Just understand what I'm saying here. Is that the teaching goes that you just have to believe and God's going to forgive you all of your sins forever, and you don't have to do anything afterwards. It's the whole faith and works kind of a thing. I have faith in God, and everything is going to be okay. What I'm trying to say here is that God's grace does not only forgive us, or His mercy, but His grace also enables us to change. Enables us not only to change, but to actually do what He has called us to do. Often when we talk about doing what God has called us to do, or being obedient, often we think of the things that we shouldn't do. And I'm getting that right. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I shouldn't do. Obedience means I'm not doing them. But that's the first step of obedience. The first step of obedience is coming to Christ. But He enables you not to be able to do that, to not do that. But more than that, He's actually calling us to do certain things. Amongst other things, to actually go and tell other people about Christ. Now, the moment we start talking about that's like, you're surely not talking about me, right? If you're talking about us that needs to go tell other people about Jesus, you're talking about us collectively, right? Not me individually. That's how we think. And I do get it. Not all of us are evangelists. Not all of us are that comfortable with explaining the gospel to somebody, etc. I get that. But like even Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, my son, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but he told him, do the work of an evangelist. Well, maybe he was an evangelist, but he told Timothy, deliberately do this. And if we don't make a concerted effort of telling other, if we don't make it a goal in our lives to tell other people about Jesus, guess what? It doesn't automatically happen. Anybody relate to that? We went to campus last weekend, Friday. Some of us was on campus, and Saturday we went to campus again, and just telling people about Jesus. And there's a common not everywhere, but there's this big theme amongst. And I don't want to just coin this to students, but let's talk about the students because this is where it happened. Is that there's a general theme that if I ask people. We have a flyer, so we invite them to the church service, so they may immediately make this religious connection with church, and like, okay, this is cool, no, we'll come. So the moment they say, I'll come, I say, are you Christian? Yes, I'm Christian. Okay. And then I ask, have you ever committed your life to God? And then based on their response, you can see whether they know what I'm talking about or not. Have you ever been born again? Some of them just don't use the same terminology as us, so sometimes it just needs a little bit of explanation. But the majority of people that we talk to is like, no, but I've gone to church my whole life. Like, okay. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you ever committed your life to Christ? Have you ever given your life to Him? Have you ever denied yourself, confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and therefore are born again? No. And that's a common theme. The conversation just flows a little bit different every time, but it's a common theme that people, we grow up in church, but we don't know Jesus. And why am I saying this? It's important. Thanks, Tim. So telling other people about Jesus, okay, just being obedient to what Christ is telling us to do. Now, sometimes we are going to reach out as a congregation, but I want to say if I had to ask people to raise their hands to say, who of you gave their lives to Christ because of somebody else that they knew that either invited them to church or invited them somewhere or actually shared the gospel with them, somebody that they knew, I'd probably say 99% of you are going to raise your hands and say yes. The reason I say that is that the strongest form of evangelism is relational evangelism. People that you know and that you trust, and you see it in their lives that they are different. Now, you as an individual have a relationship with certain people that the rest of the congregation or rest of Christians don't have. So you have the opportunity of which the other 99% in this hall don't have. So if each and every one of us don't have the focus or the intent of sharing our testimony, sharing Christ with other people, there's certain people that are not going to get to know him on the one side, and they are going to be in hell for the rest of eternity. Which is like, whoa. And then, like, normally you have nice talks with the students, etc. And and we go and explain the gospel, etc. And like, say, these are the two options. If you had to die today, where are you going? Heaven or hell? And then like, it's like almost like if you say hell, it's almost like you're swearing. But just the confrontation with what the eternal consequences is just sort of snaps people out of it. Like, yeah, I want to, but I'm not ready. Well, I just want to get my life in order. Sounds familiar. Some of you probably said the same stuff. it's just inherent to what we want to try and fix ourselves before we come to the one that can actually fix us. And that's just a common thing. Okay, so obedience. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. So by the grace God has given me, this is Paul writing, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, referring to people that have accepted Jesus Christ, he's talking about he's building, he's sharing the gospel with them, he's built the foundation of Christ. Now he's talking about anybody that comes after this and builds on that. This is what he says. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, talking about Jesus' return, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So just in the context here, we're not talking about salvation. The reward he's talking about here is not salvation. Okay, he's talking about, okay, we've laid this foundation, which is Christ. You have eternal life in Christ because of this foundation that has been laid in your lives. Now, if you continue to build on that, whatever it is that you do is going to be tested in eternity, whether it is with gold, wood, hay, or straw. Sounds like the three pigs, doesn't it? Brick, hay, straw, wood. No, I just see a wolf. okay, it is burned up. So when we come into it, our work that we're going to do here for the rest of our lives gets tested. The quality of our work gets tested. Now the question is, okay, but what? Is it based on how much I earn? Is it based on how much time I spend in the Bible? Is it based on how many people I reach? And I'm not going to answer that question actually outright for you. Just go and read scripture about everything that God says that you will be rewarded. It's like the parable with the talents. Like, one guy was given five, another one two, and another one one. Now, just talents within scripture is not a talent like I have a talent to play cricket. Okay? It's the talents it refers to there. Talent was a monetary value. Like, it's like rand or dollars. That is what a talent was. It was a money value kind of thing. So he gave certain amounts of money to the guys, but we do pull through the principle to our natural talents, but it doesn't stop with our natural talents. We pull it through to our finances, we pull it through to our time, we pull it through to everything God has given us to steward. Okay, God is going to bring us all into account where we need to give account of what we've done, what He's given us. So those who've been given much, much will be required. So you can't measure it against your buddy sitting next to you. He didn't get the same what you did. You need to be faithful with what God has given you. Albeit finances, albeit time, albeit whatever, relationships, your marriage, your kids, etc. Everything we have as a gift from God, and we have to steward it. And I was an auditor for a couple of years, and basically, for some reason, companies are always afraid of auditors. If you come in there, the investor. When the auditors come, they treat us as if we're police. And it's because the auditors come and they investigate the financial accounts of the company to see whether they are accounting for the activities that's going on in their business according to the standards that's set out by some other oaks. So there's a measurement of you have to give an account of what has been bestowed to you. And now with listed companies, etc., the accountability that happens there is to the shareholders whose dividends gets paid to, and they are sitting far away from the activity of that thing. It's different when it's owner-managed, then it's a completely different ballgame. Okay, that's enough auditing. Point is that God is going to give us, or He's going to hold us accountable for what we've done. Because everything we have is His. And He wants to know what is it that we've done with what He's given us. And now we know the parable of the talents. The one of the five, he came back and he said, I've made another five. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little, you will be entrusted to with much. And one of the Gospels says, you will be entrusted with 10 cities. He was faithful with 5 talents, and he will be entrusted with 10 cities. Interesting, just food for thought. The one that was given 1, he's like, it's insignificant, and I'm afraid of this master. I'm just going to bury it and wait for him to come back, and I'm just going to give it back to him. That is not stewardship. That is just hiding it away. This is just on the spot here. There's some people here that have got certain things God has given you, and you're hiding it in the ground, and you're not working with it. You're not working to see other people being built up. Just let that sink in there for a moment. Might be a little bit of a heavy for some of you, but you like sometimes we're reluctant to do what God has given us to do, because we're afraid that we're going to fail. What if I lose this thing that God has given in the process? And like God, in the parable, God's response was, why didn't you not at least just go and give it to the bank so that I at least could earn interest? Why don't you at least enable somebody else to use your talent? Just impart it to somebody else so that they can actually multiply. Yeah, I don't want to quote the parable out of context, but there's a lot that we can learn out of that parable in terms of us being faithful with little. And what better thing to come into eternity knowing our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then God says, okay, come, give me account of the rest of your life. And He comes at the end of that, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That must be amazing. And the other, flip side of the coin there is like, now our work is being tested, and everything that we've done, everything that we seem to think was actually good, gets burned up. It's scary. But at least what scripture there says is, you will be saved, but like a man, like escaping the flames, in a sense. And that's scary. Now the key thing here that I just want to emphasize here is obedience. And what God tells Lauren to do and what God tells Cara to do It's going to be two different things. Or can be two different things. Let me rather put it that way. God is going to keep her accountable to what God told her to do. Okay, first of all, he's going to keep us accountable according to his word. But then God gives us certain other things to do. Or he's given us certain relationships, or he's given us whatever. And God is going to keep her accountable for what he's told her. Hasn't she grown nicely in San Francisco? They were away for 3 months and she comes back a lot bigger. Anyway, that's also just off the point there. But what I'm saying is, like Scripture says, I think it's Romans 12. Some of you guys might can correct me if I'm wrong. It talks about the renewing of our minds. So like once we've renewed our minds, Scripture says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Some of us don't want to go through the effort of having our minds renewed. Some of us don't have even given a second thought of going to Bible school. Or you don't have to go to Bible school to renew your mind, but that is a good place to go to get more of the word in you to think biblically, to get your minds renewed. That's, like I said, it's not the only place. There's a lot of other places, but it is a good place to go. It's like once our minds are renewed, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. First of all, according to Scripture, and then God's directive things for your life. Just on the side here, if you're struggling to hear God's voice, like, God, what are you telling me? Must I go this way? Must I go this way? Who must I marry? Who must I not marry? Lord, must I do this job? If you're struggling to discern God's voice for yourself, I want to just say it is easier. I found it in my experience, and I've heard this from other people as well. It's easier to start discerning God's voice when praying for somebody else. Because you learn how to tune into God's frequency. You learn how to hear God's voice. How does God speak? What is it that he says? Etc. Because then it's not, the focus is not so much on yourself. The moment you start talking, you start praying about your own needs, etc. You should pray for your own needs, etc. But what I'm just saying is sometimes it's more complicated to figure out, God, what is it that you're saying? Because your own mind is in the way. Your own emotions when it comes to relationships. I had a relationship week with the students this past week. Very interesting. They're all laughing because they know. Have you ever known, for those that are my age and older, have you ever heard about the friend zone? Everybody laughing knows what the friend zone is. Everybody else is like, no idea. Okay, let me rather finish up, otherwise I'm going to get distracted with the friend zone. Last scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Love that first song that we sang. Like, we are running. That one. Can you hear why I'm not in band, right? Okay. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And I just want to give a news flash here. If you think once saved, always saved, Scripture doesn't say that. Okay. There's a couple of extreme circumstances under which it happens, but like Paul is talking about, to not be disqualified for the prize after he's preached the gospel to others. Like he makes it a conscious effort of disciplining himself, of making his body submit to what he decides, and not that his body or his old nature, sinful nature, dictate to him how he should act and live. and he consciously puts certain things in place so that he trains. He goes into strict training to discipline himself. Now, for those of us that weren't disciplined as a child, sometimes it's more difficult, or let me rather put it this way. Some of us who haven't been disciplined as a child struggle often with self-discipline. I can testify about that. Yeah. It's just like this: our parents disciplining us or helping us to be disciplined, it helps us inevitably to become more self-disciplined, because you restrain yourself from being disobedient to your parents because you know you're going to get a hiding. If your parents said, no, you can't have that sweet, you have that sweet, or they said, you can't have it, you're going to have a hiding if you disobey me, and they don't give you a hiding, then it's like, oh, it was just a threat. The consequences isn't real. So with our own self-discipline. Like, I didn't get a hiding a lot when I was a child. Get a little bit. My sister had more of it. I think my parents got tired by the time they got to me. That's why. But I see it in my own life, studying how I struggled with self-discipline. Because I was I wasn't kept accountable that much by my parents for certain things, for the way that I studied, just on general, just actions, etc. Thing is here, is that God is calling each and every one of us to discipline our bodies, to not fight like a man beating the air, but that there is a goal of getting to know Christ better and being obedient to what he says. If you don't spend time with God, you're not going to know what he says. You're not going to be able to be obedient to what he says if you're not spending time with him. So start by spending time with him. Quiet time. Let the word sink in. Study the word. Get to know doctrine. Like, you hear doctrine, you think theology. No, that's not for me. That's for the guys preaching in front, kind of thing. Like, I don't remember who wrote that. I think it was Paul. Said, watch your life and doctrine closely. How you live and what you believe. So we need to get those things in place, because you're going to struggle to discern what God's will is unless you know his word. God will never direct you in a way that's contrary to his word, to his written word. Okay, so if you hear God saying divorce your wife, that is not him speaking. Okay, because he says that he hates divorce. Okay, he does make one sort of like exception to the rule there, where it talks about unfaithfulness and you can't reconcile, that kind of thing. That's different. Same with if he says, tells you to rob a bank, it's not him speaking. The Lord has provided. I'm going to go rob the bank. doesn't work like that. Okay, so we need to know what the Word of God says in order to discern what His will is and in order to be obedient to what He says. Sorry, I forgot now what your name is again. From Zim. Just felt God was saying something to you. Marinus, just felt like your plans in the next 5 to 10 years, just bring it, submit it unto God. God is saying you have a lot of plans. He will direct your steps as you just give it back to him. Yeah. So it's just something I just felt God is saying. Okay, so just coming back. The other place of where it talks about that you can actually lose your salvation talks about where somebody's name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So they are certainly, now that doesn't mean that if you sin tomorrow that now you lost your salvation. Okay, we talk about, in Christ we talk about covenant relationship. He is in covenant with us. And he doesn't just leave us. Okay, but it doesn't say that we can't, like scripture says that nothing, no one, can remove us out of the palm of his hand. And I believe that. Except you can get out. He doesn't override your will. Doesn't override our will. He gave us a choice to choose him, and he gives us a choice to continually choose him. Okay, but now, here's the thing. If we've sinned, doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. Yeah. Well, depending on what you do there, with if you've fallen, whether you're going to continue, get up, repent, run the race with God. Okay. Jesus' blood forgives us our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. But we need to remain in Christ. Okay. So there's eternal consequences to everything that we do. First of all, about whether you're going to heaven or hell is based on whether you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and given over to his lordship. That means that you are second. That means that you have no longer the say about anything about your life. That means that God has the first say. He is Lord. He is the King. He determines what happens. It's sometimes difficult. And obedience is key there. And then, once you've come to salvation, God says, come, I'm like, come yoke with me within my kingdom. Come yoke with me. It's massively exciting to yoke with Christ to see his kingdom come. You can ask Graham as well. He travels also all over the world, interpreting the Bible in all sorts of languages. It is massively, all of you that we partner with Christ, it's massively exciting. Christianity becomes exciting the moment we partner with Christ and are obedient to what he says. Christianity is boring if we are not obedient. Ever wondered why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? Apart from when you are really, like, he does comfort us. He does comfort us when we are heartbroken and etc. But I believe that the Holy Spirit really comforts us when we get out of our comfort zone for the sake of other people. It's there where you're out on a limb where you don't know where's this thing going. When you're out on the water, walking on water, so reliant on the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's waves coming at me. There's a storm. What are we going to do? Holy Spirit, they're right there in the midst of the storm, out on a limb, nowhere to go. Holy Spirit comes and comforts us.